Dear congregation, before we begin our services this morning, we'd like to read a proclamation for Thanksgiving Day. And we can really be thankful we live in a country where our nation, our authorities call us to this day of Thanksgiving. And also President Biden did this year. Although we respectfully disagree with this proclamation and really want to read a proclamation that has more truth or more value, just to give a point of instruction, maybe one of the most valuable paragraphs in this year's proclamation reads as follows. As Scripture says, let us rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks to all in all circumstances. This is a special time in the greatest country on earth, so let us be grateful. America is a great nation because we are a good people. This holiday, we celebrate all that brings us together, grounded in history and our shared hopes for the future. And so you could tell and you understand the tone of the proclamation. And it's not about Republicans or Democrats. It's really about truth and what's really right. So instead, I've gone back in time, not because of time, but more because of Scripture and the name and the honor of the Lord. And I found a proclamation from 1896 by President Grover Cleveland. We'd like to read that as a substitute proclamation this year. The people of the United States should never be unmindful of the gratitude that we owe the God of nations for his watchful care, which has shielded them from the disaster and pointed out to them the way of peace and happiness. Nor should they ever refuse to acknowledge with contrite hearts their proneness to turn away from God's teachings and to follow with sinful pride after their own devices. To the end that these thoughts may be quickened, it is fitting on a day especially appointed we should join together in approaching the throne of grace with praise and supplication. I therefore, Grover Cleveland, President of the United States, do hereby designate and set apart Thursday, the 26th day of the present month of November, to be kept and observed as a day of thanksgiving and prayer throughout our land. On that day, let all our people forego their usual work and occupation, and assembled in their accustomed places of worship, let them with one accord render thanks to the ruler of the universe for our preservation as a nation and our deliverance from every threat and danger, for the peace that has dwelt within our boundaries, for our defense against disease and pestilence during the year that has passed, for the plenteous rewards that have followed the labors of our husbandmen, and for all the other blessings that have been vouchsafed to us. And let us, through the mediation of Him who has taught us how to pray, implore the forgiveness of our sins and a continuation of heavenly favor. Let us not forget on this day of thanksgiving the poor and needy, and by deeds of charity let our offerings of praise be made more acceptable in the sight of the Lord. Witnessed by my hand and the seal of the United States, which I have caused to be hereto affixed, done at the city of Washington this fourth day of November, A.D. 1896, and of the independence of the United States of America, the 121st. Let us now continue our worship service and read as a confession, make as a confession with the Church of the Reformation from Lord's Day 32, page 66 in the back of the Psalters. So Lord's Day 32, question 86. This is the section of thankfulness in the Heidelberg Catechism. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for all his blessings, and that he may be praised by us, also that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Question 87. Cannot they then be saved who continually, by their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means, for the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. For the scripture reading this morning, we'll turn to the book of Psalms and read Psalm 107. We'll read the first three verses, and then we'll skip forward to read verses 23 through 32. So Psalm 107, beginning at verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And then verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waters thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Let us thank the Lord for all his many blessings and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit upon this service. Let us seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we seek thee because thou art our Creator. Thou art the Sovereign One. Thou art the one who rulest all things in our own personal lives, in the life of this congregation, in the life of this nation, and all things in the world are controlled and ruled by thee, O Triune God. And therefore we bow down before thee in prayer, and we bring thee our thanks. We praise thy holy name for sustaining us, for upholding us, for thy providence. And we look back the past season, and we see so many blessings. And we thank thee, Lord, that thou gave us this one day the special day of thanksgiving, appointed by our authorities as a special day of thanksgiving to Thee, O Almighty God. And Lord, we are filled with wonder that Thou gavest us so many blessings despite our sins, despite our pride. Indeed, the United States is one of the mightiest, or the mightiest country in the world. It's right. But Lord, we know that it is despite the many sins of this mighty country. We look around us and we look inward and we see so many sins. Oh Lord, we beg Thee and we ask Thee for forgiveness of all these sins. And we look upwards to heaven and beg Thee for grace and mercy upon us. And we thank Thee the more, seeing our sins, and despite all of that, seeing Thy many blessings. Lord, we thank Thee that another season passed by, and we take place beneath the great Redeemer's cross at this Thanksgiving Day. Where else should we take place than beneath that cross? Because in that cross is our life. In that cross is salvation. In that cross is peace. In that cross is our righteousness. In that cross is our sanctification and holiness. There is all. From that cross descend healing streams continually. From that cross, balm is poured out into every wound. And Thy blood, the blood of Thy Son, washes us from all our many sins. Oh Lord, therefore, on Thanksgiving Day, we take place beneath Thy cross. That's the place we'd like to be now, tomorrow, the day after tomorrow, all days of our life. Yet, Lord, we know that our life is short. Just a little while, and we shall be on our eternal destination. Lord, that's why we ask Thee, bless us and grant us Thy Spirit, that we may live in faith in Thy Son, Jesus Christ, indwelled by Thy Spirit, that we may live as if any moment could be our last moment, and grant us a life in joy in Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank Thee for all the blessings of this world. The air, that refreshing, a life-giving air around us. The light of the sun at the day. The food that renews our strength day by day. The houses that provide us with shelter. The sleep at night that gives us rest. The starry canopy of all these stars at night when we look upwards to heaven. The summer breeze, the flower sweetness in autumn or spring, the music of flowing streams. Lord, there are so many things to thank Thee for. And we praise Thy name. Indeed, our cup runs over. And therefore, on Thanksgiving Day, we praise Thy name. Thy goodness indeed endures forever and ever and ever. There is no end at thy loving kindness and thy faithfulness. And Lord, therefore we humble ourselves, seeing that we fall short, that we don't live up to thy honor, that we do not praise thy name as we should praise thy name. Lord, forgive our many sins. Lord, we thank thee for bestowing upon us spiritual graces. And we ask thee, Lord, to continue to bestow upon us spiritual graces, to grant us repentance and faith, the presence of thy Spirit. Lord, we are so dependent on thee. This Thanksgiving morning, we cry out for thee. And we pray for thy presence among us and thy presence in us today in this Thanksgiving service on Thanksgiving Day, but every day after Thanksgiving. Lord, we ask thee, make us alive, revive us, that we may live holy and upright, that we may live for your honor. We ask thee to bless this service and grant us thy Holy Spirit will enlighten us and edify us. Lord, we ask thee also when we enter a new season to go before us, to uphold us, and to grant us thy blessing. Lord, we even thank thee when we look back this past season for times of affliction and tribulations and darkness and storms. Because in these times we were taught and we learned to cry out for thee. And thou made us hungry and thirsty for thee and for thy Son and for righteousness during these times. Lord, we thank thee for thine hand in all we experienced in the past season. Lord, again, help us in this service and give us thy Spirit. Hear our prayer when we come before thee as congregation, confessing our sins and therefore coming before thee in repentance, and at the same time praising thee, especially for that very precious gift of thy Son Jesus Christ, because all blessings are in him. Yes and amen. Lord, hear our prayer and be with us. In the name of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 295, 295. That's Psalm 107. And we'll sing all four stanzas. Psalter 295, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon this morning on Thanksgiving Day is Thanksgiving through loss. Thanksgiving through loss. Three thoughts. First, redemption. Second, loss. Thirdly, thanksgiving. So the theme is Thanksgiving through loss. Three points of attention. First, redemption. Second, loss. And three, thanksgiving. So our first point of attention on Thanksgiving Day is redemption. Well, yesterday we started reading and listening to Psalm 107, a long psalm. And therefore we didn't read all these verses. But that psalm starts, of course, in verse 1, where we read, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And it ends in verse 43, these wonderful words, "Who is wise will observe these things, and even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." That psalm started with asking attention for the mercy, the chesed, the loving kindness, the faithful love, or the loving faithfulness of the Lord. His covenant loyalty, mercy. And it ends there. That we understand and we will be made wise and understand the chesed, that faithful love, the covenant love, the covenant faithfulness of the Lord. Well, we heard yesterday that that psalm is full of that loving kindness, that chesed of the Lord. And it takes us on a journey in life and it shows us God's hand in all kinds of different life circumstances. And it shows us that there is always reason to thank the Lord when we look back to the wonderful works of the Lord as we have seen in our lives. In other words, this psalm rises from life. Lived life. Life with all its experiences. It's a psalm that teaches us to give thanks in all these different life experiences. It's a psalm that wants to make us wise. Who is wise? Verse 43. And will observe all these things, the good hand of the Lord in your life, in all circumstances of life. And so understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Well, the first three verses of Psalm 107 are kind of introduction to the psalm. Let's read them. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy, his loving kindness endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south." In other words, from all over the world. It starts in verse 1. Is bringing thanks to the Lord. And it says there that his mercy, his faithfulness, his loving kindness is forever. And indeed it is forever. His loving kindness started even before creation. Just this verse in Revelation 13 verse 8. It speaks there in Revelation 13 verse 8 about the Lamb, and now listen, who was slain. And we think about Calvary's cross, of course, but Revelation 13 verse 8 tells us the Lamb, so Christ, was slain from the foundation of the world, before the world was founded, before the creation That lamb was already slain. Indeed, the loving kindness, the covenant faithfulness of the Lord is indeed from ever to ever. It is indeed everlasting. What an amazing thought. And then it speaks in verse 2 about the redeemed. The redeemed. Well, probably, it isn't totally clear for us, but we get a strong impression that this psalm is written after the Israelites were brought back by the mighty hand of God from exile. Delivered from the hand of their oppressors abroad. So their exile came to an end. And we see them coming from all over the world, traveling back to Israel. The Lord is calling them. The time has come. And He is bringing them home. Oh, the Lord made so many promises in the past by the mouth of His prophets. And now the time has come. And He is fulfilling all these promises and bringing them back into their beloved country, Canaan, that land overflowing with milk and honey. And these Israelites are full with a praise and with praising the Lord with the loving kindness and the love and the faithfulness of the Lord. They are redeemed, brought back after a period of 70 years in exile, brought back into their homeland. But of course, we as the church of Jew and Gentiles living in the age of the new covenant do also know about a redemption. A fuller redemption. A complete redemption. The true redemption. That word redemption comes from the word to redeem, the verb to redeem. And that means originally to recover something that was lost. So to be redeemed, redeem is to recover something that was lost. And of course, I think we all think about that phenomenon in the Old Testament of the kinsman redeemer, the Goel in Hebrew. We come across it at several times in the Old Testament, the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. There is, by example, Boaz. And he is the kinsman redeemer, the Goel of Naomi and Ruth. And Boaz, as Naomi's closest blood relative, gives back to Naomi what she had lost in her poverty. Well, and similarly in the Old Testament, sometimes you read about a king who delivers his people, the people of Israel, from slavery as a redeemer, a Goel. A Goel, a redeemer. Well, and of course, all of this, that Old Testamentic picture of that Goel, that redeemer, that restores what was lost, foreshadows Christ in all His riches. He is the great Goel and the great redeemer. Just listen to 1 Peter 1. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, restored back, right? With corruptible things, as by example silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But you were redeemed, how? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What a lamb He is. We had a vain walk, but we were redeemed from it. 1 Peter. No, and we did not recover what we lost so thin by perishable things, but through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. He is the great Redeemer, the great Goel. Well, we are taught in this psalm, Psalm 107, that there is always reason to give thanks to the Lord for this great goel, this great redemption by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a deliverance from the way to destruction and death to the way of salvation and life. What a wonderful delivery. And all of that about that delivery and that great Redeemer, that Jesus Christ, is taught here because it is the workshop of the Holy Spirit. And here His Word is opened and His Spirit wants to make us wise, that we discover our foolishness, our depravity, our pride. What a pride it is, right? To think that we are good people. What a pride. We aren't at all. But despite all of that, right? So that we are delivered from our foolishness and be made wise by seeing and knowing Him who is the wisdom, Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer, who brings back to us, restores what we lost through our sin and weakness and depravity. Well, Psalm 107. The main part of the psalm are actually the verses 4 through 32. Yesterday, we thought about the verses 33 to 43. The last 11 verses. But the main body of the psalm you can find in the verses 4 through 32. Well, and if you look with me through these verses, you will see that you can divide them in four parts. First of all, there are the verses 4 through 9. And let's remember that this psalm is probably about the exiles, and they came back from the lands where they were enslaved in the diaspora and brought back to Israel. They came from east, west, north, and south. Well, and then we read there verses 4 to 9 about an overland journey back of these exiles. We read there, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. No city to dwell. So they were underway. The Lord delivered them, and they traveled back to Israel. Verse 7, He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation, and therefore that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. And we see all these exiles traveling back through the deserts of this life to Canaan. And then we come in the verses 10 through 16. And there we read that these exiles were delivered from the bonds of oppression, of captivity there in exile. They were, verse 10, in darkness, in the shadow of death, in affliction, in iron. And they were brought down to the land Canaan. And therefore, oh, that man, verse 15, would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of man. And then we come in the verses 17 through 22. And there we read that it was all because of the transgressions and the sin that they were brought into exile. Fools, verse 17, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, and therefore they were afflicted, brought in exile. Verse 19, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, seeing their sin and their sinful behavior, and mourning about it. And verse 19, He saved them out of all of their distresses. He delivered them from the bands of slavery, the bondage, and He led them back to Canaan. And therefore, verse 21, that man would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of man. And then we come in the verses 23 to 32. verses 23 to 32. And it's about a journey at sea. And the people there on board of that ship, they are led through great storms, but led to the safe harbor by God. Well, four life stories where the Lord redeemed people in great distress and afflictions. They cried out, the Lord redeemed them and helped them and delivered them. And they praised the Lord for their deliverance and redemption. Well, these verses 23 to 32 tell us about them who travel overseas in ships. The background is a little bit dark for us. Is it maybe also about the people traveling back from their exile to the land Canaan? Maybe that some of them traveled by ships overseas? Could be that that is the case. We just don't know. Or is it maybe the personal experience of an Israelite who is a professional mariner or a sailor, and he traveled often on sea, and he tells here about his personal experience? Well, in the end, it doesn't matter. What matters is that in the verses 23 to 32, lessons are learned, taught to us. Lessons are taught to us. By the way, Israelites were not very familiar with seafaring. They first of all worked the land and they tended flocks. They were farmers and they tended sheep. Or they were good in trading. There were some famous traders among them. Or they practiced a craft. But of course, when you trade or you practice a craft, that gives also ties to seafaring. And by example, the Bible tells us about the King Solomon sending ships to Tarsus. And that's a city in the southern part of Spain. And these ships came back laden with gold and silver and elm balm and monkeys and peacocks. An amazing cargo. Or we read in the Old Testament about Jonah. He's traveling to Jaffa and embarks on a ship to Tarsus. Or we know, of course, about in the New Testament about the fishermen on the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And these fishermen, of course, were familiar with the sea and what it is to travel on a ship. But on the other hand, the people of Israel at large were very unfamiliar with seafaring. They were at land and not at sea. But precisely this relative unfamiliarity with seafaring makes the stories of the sea all the more impressive and attractive. Always, it's always the case that the unknown and the strange has a certain appeal to us. And don't forget that the sea in Israel was always seen as an image of the dark and the unknown and the chaotic powers. And anyone who is a little bit familiar with the sea, with its storms, the unexpected change of weather at sea, understands this. The sea is really beautiful, but at the same time, the sea is so dangerous. Well, so that fourth life story here in Psalm 107, verses 23 to 32, start with telling us, describing a sea voyage. Verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. Verse 24. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Well, how true this is. A professional mariner or sailor, and as you probably know, I sailed across the oceans for a period in my life. And then at sea indeed you see the great works of the Lord. And many times I stood there in awe before the great works of the Lord and praised his name by seeing his wonderful works at sea. Maybe you say, but you can see so little at sea. It's always water and clouds and waves and swells. And that's it. You're right. But precisely you can see so little, you see so much. Because everything attracts your attention. And you see God's mighty hands there in his work at sea. May I give you some examples? Suddenly you see a whale coming into view. Often you first see the back of the huge animal, that whale. It sticks a little bit above out of the water. But sometimes you are attracted by that water spout. And it attracts your attention. Beautiful to see these huge animals and that water spout. Another time you see the porpoises or the dolphins all around your ship. And for days they may swim with the ship, swim along with the ship, and even sail around the ship in circles. And how gracefully and elegant these animals are. Amazing to watch all these dolphins and porpoises circling around the ship, so elegant. And another time you see flying fishes. Whole schools of these fishes skimming over the water. Hundreds of feet flying above the water. Spectacular to see. And at night, especially around the tropics, the sky can be full of shooting stars. And the sea is full of fluorescent light. So impressive that the sea at night can give light. Did you know that? The sea itself, the water, gives light in the night. And then, when you are sailing across the coast of Africa, during the day, the sky can be pink because of all the sand of the Sahara. And the ship is covered with a layer of sand in the middle of the ocean. Well, truly, truly. The sea is impressive and the mariner and the professional sailor enjoys it. You see God's work, his mighty hand, his creative work, and you just stand there in awe and you start thanking God for his creative work. So impressive. What a reason, standing there on a ship, seeing its wonderful works, and you start praising him. But, the sea is unpredictable. Sometimes, even in the middle of the ocean, the sea is like a mirror, so smooth. But then suddenly it's full of ripples, because suddenly there is that cold breeze blowing across the surface of the sea. And then the sky darkens. Dark clouds scatter, the wind picks up, and with the wind comes the waves, and the waves are becoming steeper and higher and more dangerous. And then there is that swell. Maybe you don't know the difference between the waves and the swell. Well, there are always swells, they are long, and there are waves, and waves are shorter and steeper. Swell is caused by wind elsewhere. Or by old wind. And swell is long. Up to 100 meters. So that's 300 feet. From one top to another. But there is also waves. And they are sometimes in opposite direction. The swell and the waves. And the sea becomes wild. Raging. Wild and raging. Like a tearing animal. Where does the wind come from that changes all of this? Where do these dark clouds coming from? Of course, we have our explanations. But ultimately, when you are a sailor there and on board of the ship, you know it is God. It is Him. He disposes of all these winds. He is in charge. So therefore, you read in verse 25, He commands us and raises the stormy wind, which lifts us up the wave thereof. It is Him who brings the storms in our life. And there are storms. And what are the consequences when you sail on the ocean and the wind comes and the waves and the swell? And remember that the ships back in these times, these Old Testamentic times, were very small. They were not the huge ships we are used to see at the oceans. Very small ships with a low freeboard. Water could easily beat over the railing and enter into the hold of the ships. And the ships were so small that they could be taken on top of a wave and then smash down, throw down into the deep valley between two waves. And how dangerous is in helmsman is if when a helmsman cannot keep the ship headed into the wind, the bow pointing into the waves, because then it will take a hit from a wave at the side of the ship, port or starboard, and that ship will roll over and capsize. And there are these seafarers, these tough and rugged bunks. These professionals with all their knowledge and all their skills, and they start becoming afraid. Well, verse 26 and 27. They mount up to the heaven. There you see that ship on the top of a wave. They go down again to the depths, throw down, smash down in between these waves. And their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro. It's like that they dance. They stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Three effects of a storm. A storm wind that the Lord raises. Please remember, the Lord raises the storm wind by speaking. It is the Lord. And the first effect, the consequence of that storm wind raised by the Lord, is that the sailors no longer have a foothold. Verse 27a. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunk man. Sometimes that deck just disappears beneath your feet. There is no deck anymore. And of course you try to grab something else, a wall or a railing, and there is no railing anymore. And there is no wall anymore. It's like you dance and you stagger. There are no footholds anymore. But can it not also be like this in our lives? We often tend to think that we have a firm grip on the course of our life. There are so many certainties in our life. And all these certainties give us a sense of security. We are in control of everything. Like we heard from that letter of President Biden. We are the mightiest country because we are good people. We are in control of everything. Are we? Are we? And we see the certainties of our work, our loved ones, our health, our wealth, our strength, our insurance, our benefits. And what happened? We forget God. We don't need Him any longer in our life because there are so many certainties in our life. And this is precisely the reason why the Lord may see fit to speak into our life. He speaks and He raises a storm. And that storm takes away all our certainties we relied on. You see it happening with His mighty nation. You see it happening with the Reformed Church in America. You see it happening in personal lives. The Lord speaks and He takes away all our certainties. And there we are, without a foothold, without a hold fast. We are like dancing and staggering as a drunken man. He speaks and our business goes down. He speaks and our health is taken away. He speaks and we lose a loved one. And God is testing us, chastising us, bringing us into temptation. But He does so that that evil, He bends that evil, that good will come out of it. That's His purpose. He wants us to make cry out to Him in the midst of these storms and afflictions, so that we find our firmness outside in Him, in Jesus Christ, that Redeemer, that Kinsman, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of the world, the Lamb of God. God is the one who speaks and He brings storms in our life. But God is also the one who can speak again and calm the storm. It's the same God. We tend to rest on things outside of us. We also see that, by example, in Laodicea. Revelation 3, verse 17, we read, "Because thou sayest," what a risk this is for the church, "I am rich," spiritually rich, right? "And increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched," are miserable, poor, blind, naked. Oh, this is often the case spiritually. We tend to seek salvation not in Christ, but in other things. By example, in the works of the law, in our scrupulous walk of life. But it will not do. It will not do. If we walk that track in our life, seeking our security outside of the Redeemer, God will discover us and take away all these certainties, so that we are left with Christ only and His redemptive work. But there is a second consequence of the storms God brings in our life. So the first one is that we will lose our certainties outside of us. But there is a second consequence. Verse 27b. They are at their wits' end. These professional sailors and mariners, they have much knowledge and skill. I can tell you personally, I was 4 years on a college to become a professional sailor. It took 4 years. That's quite a long study. It's not nothing. So they are skilled. They have lots of knowledge. They were able to sail that ship across the seas. How to know where to go? How to know to load the cargo and etc., etc.? That requires lots of knowledge and skills. But then that storm comes, and their knowledge and their skills fall short. They no longer have any use of all their knowledge and all their skills. They are at their wits' end. Especially in these old days, when the sky darkened and there were only clouds, and there is this raging sea, all these waves and swells around you, you can no longer determine your position at sea. You can no longer read a nautical chart. And with all your knowledge and skills, you're completely at the mercy of that raging sea, and therefore at the mercy of God, because He is the one who brought in that storm and that raging sea. And this is a picture of what happens often in our life. The Lord leads us into afflictions and tribulations. Why? that we see and discover that our own skills, our own effort, our own knowledge, our own strengths fall short completely. That everything we learn in life falls short of saving us. That we rely on the great Redeemer, Jesus Christ, only. He is our strength. He is our wisdom. And redemption and salvation is in Him. That we start crying out for Him and His wisdom and His strength. And find Him. And begin to thank Him. That's thanksgiving. But there is a third consequence of this huge storm. Verse 26. They mount up to the heaven. We see that ship on the top of a wave. They are smashed down again to the depths. And then their soul is melted because of the trouble. They're full of fear. What remains is fear. I can tell you this is true. There are times at sea that only fear is left. Only fear. And only that cry to the Lord, Lord, help me out of this trouble. There is no certainty outside me. There is nothing in me. Lord, I need thee. Fear. Will it end in death? Where will it end? There is no more expectation for the future. All hope is swept away. We miss all hope sometimes, right? In tragic circumstances. But all this is God's good hand. Do you see God's good hand in afflictions and tribulations in your life? Because it is all called in by Him. He raises the storms. Why? That we cry out for Christ. That we seek Him and find our righteousness and holiness and everything we need in Him and Him alone. And that we start thanking Him and praising Him for who He is, even in the midst of a storm. To thank Him for bringing that storm in our lives, that we see Him again as our anchor, as our hope, as our future, as our all. So even in the midst of a storm, there is a Thanksgiving Day. Because we see the certainty and the assurances in Christ. Christ alone. And He, God, is a God of chesed, loving kindness, of covenant faithfulness, of love. Salvation is certain, sure, fixed on Calvary. And on Easter we see the proof of that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have to learn in life not to rely on anything outside Jesus Christ or anything in us, our knowledge or skills or works or whatever it is, our feelings, our emotions. None of it matters for salvation. Only Christ matters for salvation. And when He deems God necessary for our salvation, He calls up a storm wind to take away from us all those seeming certainties. Well, before we move on to our last point of attention, thanksgiving, let us sing Psalter 50. Psalter 50, stanzas 1 and 3. Psalter 50, that's Psalm 22, and it's about the dominion of Jesus Christ. Stanzas 1 and 3 of Psalter 50. So God brings storms in our life. And he does so that we start crying out. Crying out to him. And then we are there where he wants us to be. When we cry out for help and deliverance. Because then he is able to put us on the rock of ages, the rock of salvation. He is only able to do that when we realize our total depravity and helplessness. When we see and recognize our sins and sinfulness. Only then, by losing every certainty inside us and outside us, he is able to reach out to us and to place us on that rock. Jesus Christ. Only then. And there starts Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving starts in the storms of our life. When there are no storms in our life, when you never experienced any storm, you do not understand Thanksgiving. Because you're still relying on certainties outside yourself or inside yourself and not on Jesus Christ. And he places us on that solid, firm rock of salvation. After all, he is the one who called into being that storm. So he is the one who can calm that storm. He is the one who brings us in distress. So he is the one able to lead us out of distress. He is the one who brings turmoil in our lives. So he is the one who can bring back peace in our life. He is the creator and recreator. Distress teaches prayer. That's indeed true. Because in distress nothing else remains than pray. And then, in these storms, the eye can do nothing else than cling to Jesus, right? He's the rock of ages. He's the servant. He's the creator. He. The hand can do nothing else in the midst of storm than to grasp the slip of the Jewish man, that only Jewish man, Jesus Christ. The foot can not help but set itself on that rock of ages, Jesus Christ. God speaks and there is a storm. God speaks again and the sea is like a mirror. There's hold again, there's peace again, the fear gives way. And therefore we see here in this Psalm 107 that God puts us by times in difficult circumstances and leads us into spiritual distress. Remember that jailer in Acts 16 verse 13, he cried out in the midst of distress, "What must I do to be saved?" And then he heard his wonderful reply, "Believe on the Lord Jesus. Cling to Jesus. Grab him. And thou shalt be saved and thy house." How great is the joy. This is an everlasting joy. This is an all-surpassing joy. When we see Jesus Christ. And we see him hanging at Calvary's cross. And we realize he came in my storm to calm my storm. He came in my afflictions. He came in my tribulations. He came in my distresses because he took upon himself my sin and guilt to take it away, to set me free, to put me on the rock. He is. It's all in him. There starts joy. There starts thanksgiving in the midst of the storm. Maybe you know about that tropical storm. The tropical storm is very special because it has an eye. And in the eye of a tropical storm, there is peace. And in the midst of storms and distress in your life, there can be peace placed on the rock, Jesus Christ, in the arm of the eye of that tropical storm. Well, and so we read in verse 29, he makes the storm a calm, and the waves are thereof still. My sins are forgiven. No more guilt. I'm righteous in him because he is righteous. I am holy in him because he is holy. I'm no longer foolish because he is in me and he is wise. Verse 30, then they are glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired heaven. And what is that desired heaven? What is your desire, young people? What is your desire? I hope your answer is Jesus Christ. Him only, because he was the one who spoke in my creation. He is the one who called me into being. He is my recreator. I just want to have fellowship and communion with him. With him alone. He is my desire. He is my safe harbor. Well, and it all started there, remember, that the Lord called into being that storm. In that storm, you started to cry out because there was no certainty more in your life and only fear. And then he replied, making the storm a calm. And there is gladness, knowing that he will bring you in your desired haven. Verse 31. All that man would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, indeed. When you sail through life, there are many things to wonder about, and you see the wonderful works of the Lord, and so many blessings, and so many reasons to give thanks to the Lord. I gave you the examples of what I experienced in the middle of the ocean. These dolphins and these flying fishes and these whales and that sand of the Sahara on ship. And you have the same things in your life. So many blessings of the Lord. And you see his wonderful works in nature. So many reasons to give thanks. But I tell you, there is more gladness and more reason to joy when the Lord leads you in the storm. And when he calms that storm after you cried out. And he turned all that evil into something good. Because from that moment on, it is all about Christ. All about him. He is the one who is left over in your life. They are glad because they be quiet. He brings them into their safe harbor, their desired haven. Oh, that man would praise the Lord, the I am who I am, the God of the covenant, for his goodness, for his chesed, right? For his covenant faithfulness. It is all because of the Lord. For his wonderful works to the children of man. So many blessings of the Lord in times of prosperity, but even a blessing of the Lord in times of adversity and affliction and tribulation. We often look wrong to times of trouble. But the Lord brings us into trouble. And he leads us out of it because we cry to him and he hears the cry of his people. And he is a God of loving kindness. So you come to know that even the time of tribulation is a time of blessing. Well, when Christ is on board of your ship of life, as your helmsman, as your pilot, your life's voyage is a good one, no matter how your life voyage goes. The Lord knows exactly the right way. And he steers your ship of life in the right course. And maybe he brings you in a storm. but he will lead you out. Maybe for years you sail across an ocean, smooth as a mirror, but then suddenly he brings you in that storm. He does so with a purpose. As long as Christ is your helmsman, there is this question, is Christ your helmsman? Is he your pilot? Are you no longer in control of your own life, but is Christ in control of your life? With Christ on board, you will certainly not be shipwrecked before arriving in the desired haven port. He pilots you through calm waters, quiet seas, but also through storms and along dangerous storms. All that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of man. Let them exalt him also in the congregation as we do today here. Let us praise him. Let us exalt him here in the middle of the congregation of the people. Praise him in the assembly of the elders. Here we may practice and exercise ourselves in thanksgiving, praising the Lord. And from now on, praise him and bring him thanks every day in our life. Whatever the course of our life is, whatever the situation or the circumstances are, God brought us in. Let us leave from here and take with us that intention to give him thanks for everything he does in our life. Seeing Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Goel, the Kinsman Redeemer who restored what was lost through our sins. Who is that Christ for you? Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for Psalm 107. We thank thee for this wonderful story about that journey of that ship and these mariners and sailors on board of that ship. Lord, we thank thee that in all of that we heard an image of the voyage, the journey of our life, and how thou art the one in charge of our life. Thou art the great King, and that thou controls everything, and that thou leads us in quiet, in times of quiet, but also in times of storms. And there is reason to give thee thanks in all circumstances in our life. O Lord, place us on that rock, Jesus Christ, that we will lift him high in our lives. Lift him up high in our lives. O Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We ask forgiveness of our shortcomings in preaching and listening, but bless thy word as we continue our journey today on this Thanksgiving Day. May it really be a day of thanksgiving. But also tomorrow and the day after tomorrow, because we see Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, the Kinsman Redeemer, who restored what we lost, that righteousness, that peace, that knowledge, that wisdom. Lord, hear us as we come before thee as humble and needy men in thanksgiving. All this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 425. Psalter 425, stanzas 1 and 2. 425. That's Psalm 105, the first two stanzas. to God in thankfulness and receive his blessings. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.